Well, welcome back to Mission. How's everybody doing, by the way? Did you guys have a good week? Good week? Good. That's good. That's better than most of the other services so far. So there must be something about coming to this service. You just have a good week if you come to this service. Anybody excited about spring training being back, by the way, or, you know, baseball being back? Any baseball fans? All right. Not as many baseball fans in this group. I was out of town last week, and I came back this week, and I spring training started everything. I thought, they need to change the name of that, because, like, we've already sprung, like spring is over, like it's sprung training at this point. I don't know what you call that, doesn't have quite the same ring, but the weather's just been amazing, and I'm still a newbie to Arizona, so I'm still talking about the weather, but this is the time of year when all my friends, this is the connection, ready for it? All my friends are going, hey, we wish we were there. We wish we were with you guys, and so, which is really, really fun, because I'm at a place now where I'm going, well, we wish you were here, but we're enjoying this weather, but we're so glad you're here. If you weren't with us last week, we kicked off a new series called Wish You Were Here. And this series is really about getting from where we are to where we want to be. And there are places, we've all find ourselves in places in life, in different arenas of life, in different areas of life, be it financial, relational, emotional, where we find ourselves in a place and we wish we were somewhere else. And in those moments, those wishes are things we hope to become a reality. And it's funny because wishing isn't something anybody really taught you to do. It's something that comes with being human. In fact, we started doing that as kids. We created a whole system, as we talked last week. You know, we cross our fingers. We throw coins into fountains. We blow out candles. We stare into the sky, try to find a shooting star to make our wishes. And there are sorts of rules and ways around that to make wishes. But we make wishes hoping to get from where we are to where we want to be. We acknowledged last week, though, and for many of us, our wishes surround other people. In fact, the unspoken thing about wishes is we often are as good at wishing things for other people as we are wishing things for ourselves. Some of you were here last week, and no elbowing, but you have wishes for your spouse because of how their life and their career and things that are going on with them are affecting you. And you had wishes for them last week, and because of what happened this week, gave a whole different set of wishes for them as you come in this week. And we do this for our kids, don't we? We wish things for their lives. Sometimes it's because we want more for them, but other times it's because of the way their lives are affecting us or because it's something about us. As a matter of fact, just this last week, I told you last week I was out of town and I missed my son's first game, his first soccer game of the year. This is his second year on the same team, and he had a soccer game last week, and they were losing 2-0 at halftime, and they came back to win, and my son scored 2 goals in the second half, including the go-ahead goal, which I was super excited about. I hated that I missed it, so I was really excited for the game this past Friday night. And Friday night, we were going to the game, and it's his first, he's all excited because it's his first game, his first night game under the lights. Anybody remember what that was like when you're playing? It's like, Dad, we're playing under the lights tonight. I'm like, that's awesome. So we're going to the game, and I found myself, like, I was super nervous. Like, I'm like nervous for the game, and I'm like, why am I so nervous? I'm not playing. I don't have to take me back to my childhood. And then I realized that the reason I'm nervous is because if he doesn't score a goal tonight, he's going to think I'm bad luck for him in his games. He's not going to want me to come. And so I'm just like praying he'll score a goal. He didn't score a goal. He actually made a pass. Had an assist for the game-winning goal, and they won their game on Friday night, which was a big relief for me. So I kind of skated around that thing. But we have wishes, and oftentimes they have to do with us more than they do, whether they're wishes for our lives or they're wishes for other people. They're about getting from where we are or avoiding something in life or getting to a different place in life. And we've been talking about that in this series. And last week, the thing that we acknowledge, the thing that's really the basis of this whole series is while we have wishes for each other, and while you have people circling your life that have wishes for you, maybe because they want more for you, or maybe because your life is affecting them in some negative way, that what you need to know, whether this is your first time to church in a long time, whether you come all the time, or whether you're not even sure this is worth your time, here's what you need to know. Your Heavenly Father has wishes for you. In fact, you're at some point in life, and he wishes you were somewhere else, and you have wishes. You have wishes to be in a different place in life, and here's what I want you to hear, is that your wishes, your desires for more in life actually reflect the image of God in your life because your Heavenly Father wishes more for you. And this isn't about condemning you. This isn't about judging you. It's that he looks into your life, wherever you are, whoever you are, he looks at it, he says, you're here, but I wish you were over here. And it's not because I want anything from you. It's because I want something for you. And Jesus actually came to make a path, to make a way for us to get from where we are to where we ultimately want to be. Because what I would say and what we believe here is where you ultimately want to be. is in the center of where God wants you to be in your life. That's where you're gonna find the most life and the most joy and the most happiness. If you weren't with us last week, we were looking in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 8. We're gonna be right back in there in Mark chapter 8. So if you have a Bible with you and you wanna open to that, that'd be awesome. If you're new to church or you don't have a Bible, we'd love for you to have one. You should read the Bible. It's actually, there's some really good stuff in there. But in Mark chapter 8, we're actually building a whole series around one verse. We're looking at more than one verse, but there's one verse where Jesus sort of summarized his path and he was clarifying what it was to be one of his followers. Now, some of you, if you're new to the Bible, you're going, who's this Mark guy? Well, there were four people that wrote accounts of the life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you've been around a church for a long time, you know this, but for the rest of us, the reality is two of them had eyewitness accounts and two of them talked to or interviewed eyewitnesses to get their information so that they could write historical accounts. And they didn't cheat off each other's paper, but they came up with incredibly consistent accounts of the life of Jesus. And three of the four of them quoted Jesus as saying this exact same thing as he was clarifying what it was to follow him. And here's what you need to know. Jesus came, as we've been talking in recent days, Jesus came so that you could have life. He came that you could have an abundant life, true life. The way we've been saying is, so you could have thriving life. And he marked out a very clear path. And as we saw last week, it's not the most popular message. In fact, if you were gonna try to get elected or if you were trying to draw a crowd or you were trying to grow your following, this is not the message you would give. But as Jesus was clarifying, as he drew his crowd together, he wasn't concerned with being popular. He wasn't concerned with getting elected. He called the crowd together. He called a meeting, which is what we do when we wanna clarify things. Some of you do that in your family or in your business. He called a meeting. And when he called a meeting, he clarified, and it wasn't an easy teaching. And this is what he said in Mark chapter 8. This is how Mark records it. Then he called the crowd to him along with the disciples. Last week we acknowledged that these were two very different groups of people. The people in the crowd were on the fringe, and many of them were following Jesus. The masses that had gathered, the thousands that were around him, many of them just because they wanted Jesus to grant their wish. They had seen him heal people and feed people and take care of people's needs. And he had all sorts of tricks that he did. And they were like, you know what? We don't know who you are. We don't know what the deal is, but we want you to grant our wish. You've granted some other people's wish. And there was a whole bunch of people that were in the crowd that were a part of that. But then there were the disciples. And these guys had left their families and left their businesses and their jobs. They had left and sacrificed all sorts of things to come follow Jesus. And in fact, they started to push back when Jesus started talking about it costing himself, Jesus, more. They started to push back, and Jesus calls this meeting and calls the crowd and the disciples together, and this is what he said. He said, whoever wants to be my disciple, which we said last week is a different idea. This is not about being a Christian. It's not about slapping a label on your life. This is about following Jesus. If you want to be a Jesus follower, if you want to follow my way, in fact, some of your translations, if you're reading this verse, it says, whoever wants to come after me, that's the way Matthew and Luke recorded it. If you want to be my disciple, if you want to be one of my followers, if you want to follow my way of life and find the life that I've promised you, it starts by those people. They must deny themselves. You have to deny yourself. We said last week, this is not a popular thing. It's not a popular idea. We don't like to deny ourselves. To deny ourselves is to say no to ourselves, which we don't like to do. We like to say no to our kids, and we know it's good for them. And we want discipline for them. If you want to be my disciple, if you want to practice my way, if you want to follow my way, it takes discipline and it takes denying yourself. It takes saying no to yourself, which isn't popular because we don't live in a self-denial culture. We live in a self-indulgent culture. We like to say yes to ourselves. And again, you experience this. People say, well, you work hard. You owe it to yourself. You should indulge. You should say yes to yourself. Don't deny yourself. I mean, you're stressed out. You're worth it. You need to indulge. You should just indulge. Don't say no to yourself. You just go for it. That's the culture we live in. But many of you know that that's how you got to where you are, and you're wishing you were somewhere else. And many of us can trace how we got to where we are by going back to a place where we had to make a choice whether we were gonna say no to ourselves or say yes to ourselves. And because we decided to say yes to ourselves in the beginning when it would have been easy to say no to ourselves, we started saying yes to ourselves over and over. We created a habit of it, and then it became a culture of our lives in some area. And we began to practice self-indulgent. We began to say yes to ourselves. And we did it in terms of our shopping habits. We did it in terms of our eating habits. We did it in terms of our sexual habits. We did it in terms of our drinking habits. We did it in terms of our substance abuse habits. We did it in sort of all sorts of different habits to find ourselves in a place where we were wishing we were somewhere else. And we can trace it back to saying yes to ourselves over and over. And we said last week that the way, the first step, it's not gonna get you all the way from where you are to where you wanna be. The first step, Jesus said, is you need to learn to say no to yourself, to deny yourself. It's something that if you've been a Christian a long time, this idea of denying yourself and the other two things we're gonna talk about today and next week, they're sort of ethereal. We've kind of put them in this category of, oh, that super spiritual Christian ease language, and we don't know what that exactly means, but that's what it means to be like next level Christian if you do that. But nobody ever made it practical, but for Jesus and for his earliest followers, these were intensely practical, and so we're trying to make them practical. And we finished last week by saying that all of us, we have a choice, and we can either choose to deny ourselves now or lose something later. You can choose to deny yourself now, and some of you know what this is. You've denied yourself, and now you're enjoying something that you wouldn't have had if you didn't deny yourself in some arena of life. And others of you, you decided to indulge, and you decided to say yes to yourself over and over and over, and now you're missing out on something. You found yourself in a place of life where you wish you could go back, because if you could go back, you would take it back. You would do it over again because you lost something that you can't recover. And what we lose later, some of you know this, is always greater than the thing we're saying yes to now in our lives. And this is what Jesus is saying. I know it's counterintuitive. I know it's countercultural. But if you want to experience life to the full, if you want to experience the sort of life that I have for you, it comes with self-denial. Whoever wants to be my disciple, they must deny themselves if you're gonna follow this. They not only got to deny themselves, that was week one, they got to deny themselves. And step two, this is what we're gonna look at today, they must take up their cross. Which initially we go, okay, this is another one of those super spiritual, ethereal, you know, philosophical ideas. What does that mean? I mean, how do you live that out? We don't even have crosses in our world right now. I mean, how do I take up my cross? Does that mean I need to hang one of these on my wall or have it sitting on my desk or wear it around my neck or have some piece of jewelry or put it on a t-shirt? What does it mean to take up my cross? Because we don't have crosses in our culture that are functional the way they were in their culture. But when Jesus said this, this was incredibly concrete and practical to his first audience. In fact, it was so practical and concrete to some of them that this was the moment of departure. This was the moment when many of them decided, this is too much. What you're asking me to do, the way you're asking me to follow is too much. And many of them freaked out and they walked away from Jesus because they're going, hey, look, deny yourself. Okay, I can do that. But if you want me to take up a cross, we've seen people do that. You see, a cross was an instrument of execution in their culture. The Romans had invented this way of executing people that created a spectacle. It was to let people know that if you're gonna come against the Roman government, this is a symbol of torture and death. We're gonna torture you and we're gonna kill you and we're gonna make a spectacle of it. And they had seen people over and over, because what was common practice is the Romans would actually make people, when they left their imprisonment, to carry their own cross and drag it to the place to where they were gonna be crucified. You see, this was incredibly concrete. Nobody wore crosses as jewelry around their neck or hung it on their wall, at least no sane people in their culture. This was not a beautiful symbol. This was not a hopeful symbol. This wasn't a symbol of a movement, of a historical movement. This was a symbol of tyranny. This was a symbol of oppression. This was a symbol of death and destruction. As a matter of fact, when Jesus said these words, he was in a place called Caesarea Philippi. And just before he and the disciples showed up in Caesarea Philippi, 100 men were crucified in that very town. And the people he was talking to, the people that were around there knew it. This wasn't some folklore. They had seen it. They had witnessed what it was for people, 100 men, to carry their cross to their own death. They saw what it was to carry your own instrument of execution on your back. About a century earlier, an infamous idea, Alexander Janneus, who was the high priest, get this, the high priest and the king of Judea, of the Jewish people. He had 800 Jewish rebels executed, because if he didn't, the Romans were gonna execute him and take him out of his power. And so he had 800 Jewish of his own people executed. After the revolt, some of you are historians, you remember Herod the Great. After he died, there was a revolt in Israel. And 2,000 Jews were crucified by a Roman proconsul. It was like a governor that was sent in to clean up the mess. And he was sent in there to kind of manage things and take care of things. And he crucified 2,000 people. During the lifetime of Jesus, it's estimated that 30,000 people took up their own cross and were crucified by the Roman government. You see, we take these words too lightly. In their proper context, in their original context, a cross in this context, this isn't the common trials and hardships of life. Some of you have heard people talk about difficulties in their life, and they talk about it as their cross to bear. You've heard this. This is an American Christian idea. Their cross to bear. And the way they define that is there's a difficulty. It's actually the thing that Paul called a thorn in the flesh. There's some common hardships and trials they're dealing with in their life. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. This is not a nagging wife or a controlling husband or a meddling mother-in-law. Although that feels like a cross to bear sometimes, that's not what Jesus is talking about. It's not even, and I mean no disrespect. I'm not trying to be insensitive. This isn't even the physical handicaps or ailments or difficult or debilitating diseases that some of us have had to deal with or wrestle with in our lives or in our families. You see, all of those hardships and those trials are common to mankind. That's not common to being a follower of Jesus. That's common to all people in all stages of life. And this is about coming after Jesus and following his way. Taking up a cross to Jesus was very different from what we define taking up a cross. This wasn't the common hardships. Taking up a cross to Jesus is what it would cost us to be followers. Taking up a cross were the consequences that come with defying another way of life to follow Jesus. You see, Jesus' first followers understood this because they were gonna defy another way of life. They were gonna defy another authority. And in order to defy and deny that authority and that other way of life, it was gonna cost them. And for some of them, it literally cost them their lives. Some of them were stoned. Some of them were burned. Some of them hung on crosses. And we've distanced ourselves so much from this idea in America that we're tempted to reinterpret what it means to take up a cross. But make no mistake, when Jesus had the opportunity to clarify, not just with the followers, the faithful, the people that were in going, okay, now that you're in, here's what I need you to know, it's gonna cost you a little bit from time to time. No. He gathered the crowds. In fact, some of you are here today and you go, I've been working to get my friend to church and I got him here today and this is the message you're gonna preach today? Are you kidding me? But here's what you need to know. Jesus was super upfront. He was super upfront. He said, look, the reason I'm telling you this is because this is the path to life. I know it's counterintuitive. I know it doesn't make sense to you. I know it's countercultural, but in order to find your way from where you are to ultimately where your heavenly Father wishes you would be in life, it starts by denying yourself and taking up your cross. It's gonna cost you. We don't like the idea of it costing us something, especially in American Christianity. I mean, Jesus is supposed to enhance our life, right? I mean, we're supposed to sprinkle a little Jesus in, make him our co-pilot, and everything goes well, right? That's the American dream of Christianity. It's just not the way Jesus invited people to follow him. It didn't go that way. And we don't like the idea of it costing us in the spiritual world. I mean, we get this in the physical world. I mean, some of you, you know, if you're an athlete, you tortured your body physically to have a certain level of success to get to where you wanted to get in your athletic career. Some of you have tortured your minds to get yourself to the place where you've gotten in your professional career. And the reality is it's no different in the spiritual realm. That there's a cost to getting from where we are to where we ultimately want to be. And Jesus is saying, look, the reason I'm calling you this is not because I want to punish you. It's not because I want it to be hard for you. It's not even just because I want my way. It's because I want something for you. I don't need anything from you. I want something for you. And the life I have for you is found by denying yourself and taking up your cross. It's defying another way of life. It's defying the way the culture's going in life. It's crucifying the desires and the passions that somebody else has stoked up in you. It's by crucifying those things that somebody else has told you is good and you should indulge yourself and you should value these things. It's the places that other people have told you there's life and there's not life there. And sometimes it's gonna cost you. You're gonna have to crucify those desires and you're gonna have to take up a cross to follow me. And the consequences, they're gonna be difficult. And it's gonna feel like death at times. But that's what it takes to defy another way of life and to follow my way of life. And it is counterintuitive. Remember the verse we looked at last week that comes right after this? It's the epitome of counterintuitive. He said, for whoever wants to save their life, you and we all wanna save our lives, you're gonna lose it. Wait, it's bad to want to save my life? No, it's bad to make that your goal is saving your life because you can't do that. Jesus said, I came to do that for you. So you don't need to do that. And if you're trying to save your life, you're not putting your faith and trust in me. And if that's what you're doing, you're going to lose it because you can't do that on your own. If you want to save your life, you'll lose it. But whoever loses their life, you surrender and give your life to me and for the gospel, you'll save it. And it's like, wait, Jesus, that is such a different way of thinking. I know, it's countercultural, it's counterintuitive, but you gotta trust me. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. I created you and I have your best interest at heart. And I'm telling you, it isn't always gonna make sense, but following me involves denying yourself and taking up your cross. We looked at this verse last week, we don't have time to recap all this, but he asked two questions. He said, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? I mean, there are things that it's gonna cost you that you wanna hold on to, and you're not gonna wanna make the certain decision to follow my way because of what it's gonna cost you, but here's what you need to know. It could cost you your soul later on. He asked this question, or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Meaning if you get on the other side of that and you held on to the things because you didn't want it to cost you now and you realize later that you lost your soul because of it, wouldn't you have been willing to give up all that stuff to preserve your soul? Absolutely, I would have been. So trust me. I want you to trust me. I know it's gonna cost and I'm being upfront about that. I'm not gonna hide that from you. It's gonna cost you something. And then Jesus says something in conclusion of this little speech he had when he called this meeting, that honestly, it was almost offensive. It's almost really, really insensitive. Jesus makes something, he makes a statement that almost sounds like a threat. In fact, some of you today are gonna be disturbed by what you're about to hear. And if you're trying to draw a crowd, if you're trying to be popular, if you're trying to be elected, if you're trying to get a bunch of people to come to your deal or follow your way, you don't say this. But Jesus was being really honest. He said this, he said, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous, sinful generation. Another way to say that is, in this world that has a different value system that's going a different direction, if you're not willing to follow my way, which oftentimes will be the opposite of the way the world wants to go, the opposite of the way the values of the world around you and the people around you want you to go, or the way they think you should live. If you're ashamed to follow my way, if you're just gonna go with the crowd so you fit in, not to make waves, if you're gonna go with the crowd because you have this excuse of, oh, I don't wanna force my beliefs, my religious beliefs on you, if you're not willing to stand up for my way and follow my way, you're not only gonna miss out on life, but if you're ashamed to follow my way, here's what you need to know. I'm just being upfront. The Son of Man will be ashamed of those people when he comes in the Father's glory with the holy angels. Come on. This is how you draw a crowd. But this is truth. This is Jesus being up front. Here's what I want you to know. I'm gonna come back and there's gonna be a day where you're gonna give an account for what you've done. This is so important. Jesus had already said that he was gonna be arrested. And later he was. Just before this, Jesus said that he was going to be rejected by the chief priests and the elders and the teachers of the law, and he later was. He told them just before this that he was going to be beaten, and he was. He told them that these same people were going to crucify him, and they did. And he told them that in 3 days he was going to return, he was going to be resurrected, and he was, and they saw him. Maybe, just maybe, what Jesus is saying is gonna be an actual reality. Here's what you need to know. In that moment, in that day, each will be rewarded based on the way they live their life. You will not only experience life now, there's benefits in the long run. And Jesus preached this over and over. It's this idea of delayed gratification. And in our culture, we don't value that. It's all about right now. It's about me and indulging in our desires right now. Now, I don't want you to be confused, especially if you're new to our church or you've been coming a long time and you're going, wait, what are we preaching here? Is this about me earning life? Is this about me? No, here, I just want to be really clear. Salvation is free. It costs you nothing. It costs you absolutely nothing. Coming to new life in Jesus costs you absolutely nothing. It's faith in Jesus. It costs Jesus everything. It costs your heavenly Father his one and only Son. But make no mistake, salvation is absolutely free to you. It costs you nothing. But following Jesus, not being a Christian, following Jesus will eventually cost you something. Not slapping a label on your life, but following the way of Jesus will actually cost you something at some point in your life. And for Jesus' first followers, it cost them, some of them, it cost them their lives. It literally cost them everything. They were persecuted. Some of them, not their physical lives, but they lost their whole livelihood. Things were stolen from them and stripped from them, and they were put in jail. They were outcast. They couldn't get a job. They were the persecuted people in that culture because they were seen as people that were against. They were defying another way of life. They were defying another authority, namely the Roman authority in that world. And living in America, this is so hard for us because we've distanced ourselves so far. But in this original context, even though you may not have to die for your faith, here's what you need to know. You will eventually have to die to something for your faith. And some of you have had to die to things before. I mean, believing is painless, relatively. Church attendance is painless, relatively, except today. It's a little more painful today. It's relatively painless. But following the way of Jesus, again, I'm trying to make a distinction, not being a Christian, not telling people, oh yeah, I'm Jesus, I got sprinkled Jesus into my life, he's my co-pilot, Jesus comes along with me. No, following the way of Jesus, following the teachings of Jesus, living out the biblical values, using the Bible as the ultimate authority to your life, it's gonna cost you something, eventually. Some of you have experienced this. It's cost you things in your life. Now, some of you are so far on the other side of that that you look back and you go, yeah, it cost me significantly enough. But I look back and I think, I'm so glad. I'm so glad I had the wisdom. I'm so glad somebody talked me into just bearing that cross, dealing with that difficulty, taking on that cost, because what I gain later is so much greater. And this was the message of Jesus. Now, I don't know if this just happens to preachers or if this happens to other people or not, but this week I had somebody come to me, and this is like the perfect illustration. In fact, I called her. I was like, can I please share this story with our church? She gave me permission, but she called my wife. She's a friend of my wife's, and she said, hey, I'm in this really difficult spot, and we need some wisdom. Can we come over and talk to you? And I was like, if you have low expectations, you can come over and talk to us. And so her and her husband came over to our house. And we were like, okay, well, what's going on? I mean, I had no idea what was going on with them. And what's going on? She said, well, this week, my business partner, who also professes to be a Christian, he basically, I didn't know this, but for years we've been working on this business together. It was his idea initially. He brought me in to run the operations. I've been building the business. I've been hiring the staff. I'm making all the contacts. I've got all the sales. I've been doing all the work to build the business, and we're in a really great place, and we're about ready to just break it open. And what I didn't know is that for months he's been plotting to cut me out. In fact, he's been working behind the scenes. He's created another company, and he walked in this week and said, I don't want to do this with you anymore. And he basically fired me, and he let me go. He's the majority stakeholder, and he decided to let me go. And I have a significant investment in this company, but I realized, I started reeling because I thought we had this great relationship. I had no idea it was coming. I realized wasn't protected. I didn't have a lot of recourse, which I wish, she's going, I wish I had done. I'd go back, and but I trusted, and she just is in a really bad place. She's going, I'm going to lose not only a big financial investment, I'm going to lose a lot of time invested. And on top of that, this is just painful. And I said, so what are your options? And she said, well, I've got some options for recourse. I said, well, tell me about that. She said, well, I got this lawyer that has stepped in and said, I can help you with this. And she's all fired up about this. And she's like, we're going to go after him. We're going to get him back. We can cut him out at his knees. He'll never succeed in this business. She's like, we'll do a smear campaign. It'll be a nasty lawsuit, but we'll do a smear campaign. And even since then, they've had a couple of prominent newspapers that want to take up this story and really want to make out this guy to be basically the devil, you know, and like, we'll just take him down. And there's this whole idea around just destroying this guy because of what he's done. And I said, but? She said, but what? I said, well, if that's what you thought you should do, we wouldn't be having this conversation. You wouldn't have come over. There's something for you that you're wrestling with. She's like, well, yeah. She said, well, he professes to be a Christian, and we started this business, you know, on our website. We made it really public. These are our values. We're going to build our business on Christian values. All of the people we've talked to, the contacts we've made, we've been really upfront about our faith and about who we are, and because there's a lot of things that go on in our business that are unethical, and we want to be really upfront with people that we're not going to operate that way. We operate under biblical authority, and that's how we're going to operate our business. We've been really clear about all that. And she's like, I just feel like that course of action undermines all the rest of that I've worked for years to influence people and what I've said. She said, I don't feel great about it. I said, well, tell me this. What are your goals? And she said, you know what I'd really love? I'd really love to just be free of this. I really would just, on the other side of this, I'd just like to have peace. I don't want to look back and have any regrets. I don't really care about the money. And then in the middle of that, as she's talking, these desires rise up in her. But what he's doing isn't right. I don't care about the money. He shouldn't get away with this. Somebody needs to take him down. I see the battle going on inside of her. Here's the thing. Through tears, here's what I discovered. Walking away feels like a death. And here's the thing. I don't have wisdom for her. She needed to talk about it out loud, but there's a battle that's going on inside of her. In fact, after they left, my wife said, she said to me, she said, so how'd you think, or I said to her, I said, how'd you think that went? She said, I think it went good. It was a good conversation. They were so vulnerable. I was grateful to hear them share all that with us. And I think they're really wrestling and they want to do the right thing. She's like, what do you think they'll do? I said, she knows the right thing to do. I think she's going to do it. If she wanted to follow the other way, she would have already done it. She wouldn't even have come to us. I said, this is a battle that goes on in all of us as followers of Jesus. And here's why. Paul, picking up on this same idea of Jesus about taking up a cross. This is the way Paul said it. He said, those who belong to Christ Jesus, which is the tension she felt. She's going, I don't belong to myself. I mean, this is what I want to do. This is what I think I should do. People around me are saying, we should cut him down. We should just totally take him down. This is what we should do. This smear campaign, this vengeance. We got to get revenge. We got to get back at him. But I belong to somebody else. I belong to Christ. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and with its desires. And again, through her tears as we talked, I discovered because of some things she told us about that happened in her life previously, some injustices done to her, this felt like a moral imperative for her. This felt like, I've got to make this right. I've got to take up for myself. Vengeance is mine. The problem is, the scriptures say, the Lord says, vengeance is the Lord's. It's not yours. Justice is mine, it's not yours. Not that there isn't time to stand up for justice. There isn't time to stand up for the holiness of God. But in this instance, she knew. I belong to somebody else, and there's desires and there's passions and there's stuff that's rising up in me. And the reality of this situation is it's gonna cost me something. It's gonna cost me a lot, not just the financial, not just the time investment. It's gonna cost me emotionally. Here's the truth. Death to self moments, they're defining moments in life. Some of you know this. The moment when you have to decide to do what's right or do what you feel like doing right now. the moment in life when you have to decide to act morally or to feed your desire for more inside of you and get it at all costs, regardless of who gets damaged in the process. That moment when you have to decide whether you're going to surrender your will and your desires and be faithful to following Jesus, or to act in response to your fear, when fear and faith come in conflict and you allow your fear to overcome your faith and you act in self-preservation for yourself so that you can get what you want or what you think you need. And instead of self-denial and self-sacrifice, we live in self-preservation mode. At those moments, those are defining moments in our lives. But as we said last week, the way of Jesus is more about self-denial, denying self. And it's more about self-sacrifice, taking up your cross, than it is about self-preservation. Or it even is about self-improvement. You see, Jesus didn't come to improve your current situation. He didn't come to make where you are a little bit better. He didn't come to improve your life. He came to replace it. He came to give you a brand new life, not improve your old one. You see, denying yourself and dying to yourself is about denying your old self and old desires, and dying to your old self and old desires so that you can walk on the path to life, the true life, the abundant life, the thriving life that Jesus has for each one of us. You see, dying to self leads to coming to life in Jesus. That's what happened when you first became a Christian. The essence of who you are changed. The essence of who you are, this is what the Bible teaches, is that when you decide to die to yourself and crucify yourself and say, I'm going to give my life to you, Jesus. I'm going to put my faith in you. I'm going to allow your death and resurrection to be my hope, to cover my sin, and to secure my eternity. When you die to self, you come to life in Jesus. It changes the essence of who you are. But continuing to die to self doesn't just affect your essence, it affects your experience in this life. Not just the essence of who you are on the inside, but the experience that you have living out your life. And if you want to come to life in Jesus and experience the life he has for you, the reality is it takes a dying to self over and over and over. And anytime you feel the pain of following, and what we do is we try to stiff arm that, we try to resist that, we try to find a way around that, but anytime it's going to cost you. Maybe it's going to cost you because of your reputation. Maybe it's going to cost you because of a job. Maybe it's going to cost you in a relationship. But any time you begin to feel that pain, it's an opportunity for you to die to self, to die to your pride, to die to your ego, to die to your desires and your passions that are of your old self, to embrace the passions and desires of Christ and the life that he has for you. And this is the promise Jesus makes. If you'll keep dying to self, if you'll die to self over and over and over, if you'll keep dying to self, you'll come to life in ways you've never imagined. Some of you are living proof of this. You spent years dying to self, and now you've come alive in Jesus in ways that most of us, as we look at your lives, we wish for the peace you have. We wish for the joy you have. We wish for the contentment that you have, but it came at a cost, didn't it? It came at a significant cost. And here's what you need to know. As a Jesus follower, not as an American Christian, as a Jesus follower, as counterintuitive and countercultural and confusing as this may seem, because it's the opposite of what you think. You think, I got to preserve. I got to keep from it costing me things. Jesus says just the opposite. He said, you need to deny yourself and to take up your cross, and it's going to cost you. But ultimately, you're going to gain the life that you desire, you're going to get from where you are to where I know you want to be, because I created you, I designed you, and I gave you life, and I'm the only one who gives the life that you're searching for. One last thing before we close. Do you know what happened to all those people that freaked out and walked away when Jesus started talking about taking up your cross? When he started talking about the difficulty of following him? Do you know what happened to all those people that freaked out and walked away? Me neither. We have no record of them. We only have stories of the legends who decided to follow the way of Jesus and take up their cross, and they have a tremendous legacy. And over the years and over the generations, generation after generation, Christ's followers have suffered the cost, the consequences of following Jesus, and they are the reason you and I sit in this room today. Because of people that came before us, who impacted the people that were around them and those who came behind them. Because they weren't afraid of what it would cost them in the short term in this life that's so short. Because of what they would gain, the life that they would gain not just for eternity, but the life that they would experience as a result of the cost of following Jesus. May we be the type of people, may we be a church full of people that are so different from the world around us, that are so counterculture the world around us, that people are going, why would you give that up? Why would you take on that cost? Why would you choose that? Why don't you just get for you? And we'd be people that would stand up and we would say, because I trust in my Savior Jesus, who has promised me better life, a new way of life, and life that I can't find on my own, I can't manufacture on my own, and a life this world can't give me apart from him. And that we'd be found faithful as followers of Jesus. Let me pray for you. God, I pray for somebody who's here today and they're right in the middle of this. And they know to make the decision. They don't need another Bible verse. They know to make a decision that would honor you with their lives, like our friends that came over to our house this week, to honor you in a way forward, following you in their lives. In order to make a decision in that direction, it's gonna come, for some of them, at significant personal cost. God, I pray that you give them the wisdom to see beyond that short-term cost, to see beyond those temporal consequences. And they would have the wisdom to see that you're leading them to something greater. It will be later, but it's something greater in life, that they would have the courage, not just the wisdom to see it, but the courage to trust you and follow your way, to follow the way that you've taught them to live, the way you've taught them to treat people, the way you've taught them to operate in this life. And that as a result of that, that you'd bless them greatly. You'd bless them right now in the midst of that cost with incredible peace. I pray that you would pour out your mercy on them as they're dealing with the consequences and the cost, whether it's ridicule or insult or loss. I pray that you would give your incredible mercy to them, that we would be a church that would come around each other in mercy in the midst of those difficulties, as we embrace what it is not to be an American Christian, but to be true followers of Jesus. And I pray it in your name. Amen.